How can the Lord's people make sure that the work of the church gets accomplished? How did God make provision for this to take place? We see in the New Testament that there is a position established by in the early church that we now call the position of the deacon. The role of the deacon is something that is very important, can very easily be kind of neglected or looked over until the work that deacons generally do is left undone. And it is to be an honor to serve the Lord's people in the church as a deacon. And it's one of those things that men should aspire to, another one of those roles that they ought to be trying to reach. So it's good for us to consider what deacons are all about and why it's so important for there to be many who aspire to be a deacon. So when we use the word deacon, we're using a term that is coming almost directly from the Greek diakonos, and it literally means a servant. And in the New Testament, there are a lot of times where we have the word diakonos or diakono used, the singular or plural, to refer to people who are doing the work of service. Not just necessarily always the office of a deacon. All of us are to be deacons in the sense that we are all to be servants of Christ, to be the diakonoi. So we can see throughout the New Testament when we are called to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it literally means slave, it's the Greek word doulos. But other times it's this idea of deacon, a diakonos, a servant. It doesn't automatically come with a concept of the deacon. It's a generic word for servant that ends up being used to describe not just how everybody is supposed to be in Christ a servant, but specifically an office, specifically an appointed office that exists within local churches where elders are present. Romans 16 and verse 1 is, and Phoebe, if Cancrea is considered a diakona, because it's an accusative there. What does that mean? Does that mean she's a female servant? Does it mean that she is a deaconess? Is one of the questions that is currently being argued, but it's been argued for a long time. There is evidence in the second century church of deaconesses serving the women of the congregation. Whether or not that is going on in the New Testament era is something that could be possible. We don't see any explicit evidence of it that's not contextually big ambiguous in the New Testament, because really Phoebe's the only example where that term is being used in that kind of reference, in that kind of situation. So there's a little bit of confusion sometimes about what's going on with what deacons are, what they're about. There are many who look at Acts chapter 6 and see that there are servants appointed there and consider them to be deacons. And it's an understandable conclusion to draw, because we see exactly why deacons need to exist because of what we see in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, there is a problem that the widows who speak Greek, the Hellenistic widows, are being looked over and passed over when the distribution of food is being done, and those who speak Aramaic, Jewish speaking ones, are actually being taken care of. And so because of this, the apostles tell the people to select among them seven men to maintain this business, because it is not for them to get away from the word of God to wait tables. It's not, they're saying, that waiting tables is not important. It's a realization, an important one at that, that there needs to be often some kind of specification of service, that the apostles had to create these boundaries and saying, we can't do everything. It's not that this is unimportant. It's just we cannot neglect what is important for us to be doing right now to do these other things. And that is why they needed to appoint seven men to do this. And as they would continue to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so they tell them to select seven men, well attested, full of the spirit and wisdom, to put in charge of that task. And of course they choose in verse 5, Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a Gentile convert to Judaism from Antioch. And these are the seven men who are put in charge of dealing with this. We should note there that this is a specific issue that involved a specific set of men to be specifically charged over. And when we look at those names of the men who are selected, the names seem to suggest a Hellenistic background itself. The names seem to have a lot of Greek going on with her. So the likelihood is that these are people who would be able to work well with the Hellenistic widows. So maybe specifically selected for that purpose. And so that's the theory of a diaconate in general. But are they deacons? Again, the term is not specifically used to describe these men at any way in anywhere. And the fact is that there's no elders under which they're serving. They're serving at the behest of the apostles, selected by members of the congregation to do a work. They are servants, absolutely. But we do well to avoid the concept of thinking that they're deacons just because that framework, that terminology is not being used. Maybe they're proto-deacons. Maybe it's something going on well beyond all of this being established. What we do see is, for instance, Paul in Philippians 1:1 writes to the church in Philippi and the elders and the deacons. We can see, and we're going to look in a moment at the qualities that should mark a deacon that are listed out in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So that, again, this is how we know it's not just people randomly serving. It's an office. It's an office because there are qualities that you need to meet in order to be part of that office. There are men who may not meet some of those qualities, who yet can still serve the Lord and his people, but they're not going to be able to do that under the office of being a deacon. So what do deacons do? The deacons are there to serve the congregation at the discretion and at the guidance of the elders. We never see in the New Testament deacons without elders. There's always an eldership because it's the eldership that defines what deacons are to do. It is always contextually specific. What the elders need the deacons to do is what the deacons should be doing. And what that's going to look like may vary based in different times, different places, different situations, different contexts. In general, the work of deacons tends to involve making sure physical logistics are being addressed. Sometimes the work of maintaining the treasury is given as a responsibility to a deacon. We can think of times where there might be some spiritual things that need to be addressed or things that can that deacons can do. Again, it's going to change based upon all kinds of various things. And the important thing to see is that it's at the discretion of the elders. The elders are the ones doing the shepherding and the administrating, and the deacons serve the congregation to that end. And a lot of what we can see about what the kind of work and person a deacon's going to do and be is based on the kind of standards that we have here. And the standards, the qualifications, the qualities can be seen at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we begin in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified. So again, the same grammatical structure here is like we see in of the elder in 1 Timothy 3. It is necessary for a deacon to be being. It's a continual type thing. They need to continue to be in the situation. If they cease meeting these qualities, they should no longer be serving as deacons. And they are to be dignified, that the deacon is to be an honorable and honest person. He's being entrusted with important matters of the church, and that is why it's important to have somebody trustworthy in that position. They're not to be double-tongued. They're not to be two-faced. You don't want the deacon to be somebody who is saying one thing to one person and something entirely different to somebody else. And that goes back to honesty in many ways. If you're being honest, you're not going to be two-faced. You must present yourself as an honest Christian, not just to those within the body, but also those outside of it. And that's also true in his conduct. He's to be not addicted to much wine, or not given to excessive drinking. And it's important to see here. One of the eternal arguments is what about Christians and alcohol? We can see by the very framework here that Paul is using, the very way he speaks here, that the concern is not to be about excessive grape juice. It kind of rejects the conceit that, wine in the New Testament was mostly unfermented. No, it was fermented. It was wine. That was a term used for it. Whenever it's being used to describe any part of the process that comes before you get fermented alcoholic wine, it is qualified that way. When the term is used in an unqualified way, it's referring to that, to alcoholic wine, which was something everybody was drinking. It was the common currency of the world at that time. And the issue was not in its consumption, but in the excess. And therefore, the deacon's not to be given over to a lot of wine. He's not to be a drunk. But it's also true about everything else, that they should be maintaining self-control in all things. They shouldn't be addicted to much of anything, but in fact, manifesting all things in moderation. They are also not to be greedy for dishonest gain, just like elders are not to be. And of course, no Christians are supposed to be greedy or covetous, right? From Ephesians 5, 3 through 5, Paul has that established there, but that needs to be very true of somebody serving the church and somebody who might well be managing the church's financing. That is why that kind of temptation should not even be named among the saints, although plenty of scandals have thus been established because of people who've been guilty of embezzling funds from churches. He must hold to the mystery of the faith, or holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And so the mystery of the faith here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 9 is the gospel. The mystery of the faith is the truth once hidden from mankind, now revealed through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that God has reconciled us all into one body in Jesus, that all are being called and all can find salvation in Jesus and to hope for the resurrection of life. And that's the standard he's supposed to live by and to maintain it with a clear conscience. So it's not just accepting it as a mere intellectual assent to a proposition, but that it actually is kind of the guiding aspect of his life. And that's why it's important for them to have a trained conscience, to choose to do good and to forsake the evil, and that they're acting in accordance with their faith, not continually violating their consciences in a way that is detrimental to their faith and falls into sin in Romans 14. Very interestingly, Paul will say in verse 10, that they should be tested first and then let them serve as deacons if they are found blameless. So there's some kind of testing involved. Now, who's going to be doing the testing? I mean, you could argue that since Paul's telling Timothy, that has something to do with Timothy. But it's really likely, again, the fact that there's elders. They're mentioned after elders. The elders are going to be doing this proving. And this proving, this demonstration, is the qualities listed, that are they actually manifesting this? And if they're found blameless in these categories, then they can serve in this condition. We're going to skip verse 11 for a minute. We'll get back to it in verse 12. He also says that they must be one women men, the husband of one wife, which also serves that the idea of the deacon here is a man. They cannot be a polygamist, can't be single, can't be in a divorce state or widowed. But again, as with elders, sometimes some people have very strong conscience issue that being a one-woman man means that they cannot have been divorced and married, divorced for somebody for their sexual morality and marry again, or marry after their previous wife had died. That's a conscience issue, because you can also argue that since it's a progressive repeated, as long as they're only a one-woman man at any given time, they are able to serve in that capacity. And so that everybody act according to their conviction, their conscience in these manners. And they are to manage their children and their own households well. And so he's supposed to be the head of the household, fulfilling his God-given duties here. Again, can that mean children, singular or plural? We should not make much of that, because singular child still makes them a parent of children. The burden here is on him, and it's a little different than the elder, right? With the elder, we see that their children are to be faithful. For the deacon, he's just supposed to be managing their children and their households well, which is demonstrating that the deacon may very well be, is likely going to be a younger man whose children may not have reached the age at which one can expect a level of faithfulness. That is why we often see deacons are men, younger men with families, with younger children. And so these are the specific biblical qualifications for the deacon that are important for us to keep in mind. In Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Paul wrote to Titus, "To encourage younger men likewise to be self-controlled, showing themselves to be examples of good works in every way. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and a sound message that cannot be criticized, so any opponent will be at a loss because he has nothing evil to say about us." So he's talking there about young men in general, and also Titus in particular. They are to be self-controlled. That's something that's very important. And again, there might be not specifically to deacons, but deacons will likely be in this kind of category, and so should be manifesting these characteristics. So again, they kind of give us some more color about the kind of qualities that they ought to be done. They are to have integrity and dignity and be able to speak with healthy words that they will not be able to be easily contradicted. This is also what Paul will tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, that should also be something that is likely true of those who serve as deacons. So now we go back for a second to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, which is a framework, and it's, again, where it's one of these things important for us to realize that the Greek language is like English, but even perhaps more than English, that is very contextually dependent, where you will have words that you can translate in multiple different ways, and the way that you translate them is based on how you understand them in context. And with context, it is very likely that Paul understood what he was saying, and that Timothy understood what Paul was saying. The problem is that we are divorced from that context by 2,000 years, and so we would have certainly liked for there to be a little bit more clarity in the exposition. Because Paul uses the term, in verse 11, the women likewise. Okay, what does the women likewise there mean? You can interpret the women likewise to be, well, just as we've talked here about what male servants are doing, those maintaining the male office of the deacon are doing. Then in verse 11, the women also, i.e. deaconesses, must be dignified, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in every respect. And this has thus been used to say, hey, this is what Paul expects out of those who are going to serve the church as a deaconess. But it also can refer to wives. That is another way you can talk to. And so in that sense, and that's the way a lot of the translations have looked at it primarily, is even the NET. Likewise, also their wives must be dignified, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in every respect. And especially with all of the various things going on with that issue today, there's always this desire to come down hard on whether which one it is, when the fact of the matter is that with what we know, we cannot come to a definitive conclusion. We cannot say it definitely here means the wives, or it definitely means the women as in the deaconesses, because there's just not enough. You can textually argue about it a little bit, how it's constructed. I mean, one argument say, well, he only waits till verse 12 to talk about how they're to be husband of one wife, therefore saying that, you know, the deaconesses must be everything that was mentioned for the deacon in 8 through 10, and then these other things for the women, and then he comes back to what the men are like. On the other hand, the fact that he says the deacons are to be one women men, but doesn't then have anything saying that the women also must be one woman, one man, you know, women, something of that sort, which would definitely make it then seem like an office of a deaconess. Again, you can argue that either way. There's no way of coming to a definitive conclusion. However, what we can say is this: that since the deacon is to be the husband of one wife, that there again, there's a reason why deacons should be married. And it's part of their demonstrating dignity and maintaining this standing. And therefore, even if Paul does primarily have some kind of office in mind for deaconesses, it would also be true of deacons' wives. And of course, we might be making this argument out of nothing, because the idea was that the wives of deacons were doing the work of deaconesses, and even if it's not an official office, or even if it was an official office, maybe that's how it was working. We don't know. Maybe that there's vagary for that reason, because the answer really is yes, because it's the same person. Any deacon worth his salt, his wife is probably going to be involved in his work of service in some way, shape, or form. So we are on solid ground into looking and saying that even if there is an office in view on the side, or that is the primary thing, it is still true that these things should mark the wife of the deacon. That the wife of the deacon should be dignified. They are to not be slanderers, which means to be not devils. That Satan is the devil because he slanders us before God. The wife of the deacon should not be going around slandering, not and undermining the work of God and the work that their husband's trying to do. They'd be sober-minded to maintain that no intoxication in the mind, to be clear-headed, and to be faithful in all things. And so that's what's important there. We could also look at Titus 2, 4 through 5 about the things that the older women are to teach the younger women. They're to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled and pure, workers at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And that's something that would be true of all young women, would also be definitely true of the wives of deacons. So that we can see that the importance of that kind of exhortation there. And so these are the ideas of what it means to be a deacon, the qualities of the kind of person you need to be a deacon. And so when you look at that, you could see where this is the work of service, that it is not an office of authority. And this is something important for us to keep in mind today. A lot of times we talk about the eldership, we make too much about how it's a role of authority. We turn into something authoritarian and top down, where the New Testament is making it very much about how they are kind of leading servants, pioneer servants. It's not about lording it over the flock, as Peter warns, but about being an example to the flock. But the thing about deacons is that it's very easy and tempting to look at deacons as junior elders or elders in training, because the fact that you have these qualities of a deacon, and you can see how the qualities of an elder are kind of a step above or building up from the qualities of a deacon. And we say above, we're not necessarily meaning in terms of being better or higher in the hierarchy as much as just a further advancement in the progression of the faith. And again, it's normally not the quote unquote the deacon's fault, as in as much as, you know, they're still growing to that position. Their children are still growing. They're still maturing in the way that they are exercising leadership in the home. And so deacons are not kind of sub elders. They are servants of the church. They have authority in as much as they have been delegated authority to commit and fulfill certain responsibilities at the discretion of the elders. It's the delegated authority from the elders that is empowering the deacons to do their work. And so it's very important to see that. But also important to see that when it comes to most of the things that a deacon's supposed to be, this is something true of all Christians. All Christians should be dignified. They shouldn't be two-faced. They shouldn't be given to excessive drinking. They should not be greedy for gain. They should hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. If they're married, they should be trying to serve their spouse well, and there should be effective manager of the household if they are in a position to be a manager of a household. So these things are something true of all Christians, really, who are in any position like that. But it's especially true of those who are marked out for service to the church. We can also see there's a benefit here, because again, it's work. And a lot of times it's thankless work, because people don't even know. When deacons are doing their work well, everything just seems to be working, and people don't necessarily know what's going on behind the scenes. But as Paul says and commends, that those who have served well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. That it gives them a certain sense of validation. You know, they are standing well in Jesus. They have that boldness in Jesus, not because they're arrogant, not because they're cocky, but because they've been doing the work and they've been serving the Lord Jesus very well. And so we can see how it's important to have these things in mind for men, and they should aspire to this kind of work. But of course, it comes to the question, if deacons only exist where elders can appoint them and to empower them, what happens when there's no elders? Well, there's nothing in the scripture that say you can have deacons without elders. To whom are the deacons going to be accountable? What's the importance of having that office when you don't have anybody in the office that is administrating them? But what's important to note is that where you don't have elders, there still is work to be done. We see in the New Testament, in Thessalonica and Corinth, other places where either the church is too young or immature to have elders, or there's no men qualified to be elders, even though there maybe should be based on the age or whatever is going on, that the congregations were organized so that they were doing their work congregationally. And in that sense, just like in a congregation situation, when no one's in charge, everyone's in charge. When no one is marked as the servants, everyone's the servants. Where every member, therefore, becomes a deacon in the sense not that they are holding the office, but because all of them are servants. And so we should understand that all of us need to be the one doing the service, all the ones needing to be doing the serving. And even in churches where there are elders and deacons, that doesn't mean that no one else is going to be doing the serving. As with the work of an elder, The kind of qualities that are being marked out there in 1 Timothy and Titus are showing that the elders are people who are basically already doing that kind of work, already being the kind of examples that others are looking to for guidance and instruction. So, in a lot of ways, the ones who become deacons, the ones who already are serving in various forms, and that's important to mark them out and for them to keep doing so. But that what that shows is it's not like, okay, these are the men that are doing work, these are the servants, and the rest of us are going to do our don't have to worry about it. That's kind of the thought process of the modern fruit of specialization, and we need to be very concerned and skeptical about that, because we need to remember there is the office of a deacon, but we are all called upon to serve Jesus Christ. We are all supposed to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and to use what God has given us to serve one another in 1 Peter 4:7-11. So thus we have considered deacons, and may the Lord indeed strengthen us to aspire to be deacons and to serve in the Lord's church as deacons under the discretion and direction of the eldership. I'm very glad that you've joined us. I'm Ethan, work of the Adventist Church of Christ in Los Angeles. We'd love to be of encouragement service to you. Please reach out to us if you have any questions or comments. Let us know here in where you found us, and to subscribe to us. If we can be of any further service, please reach out to us at AdventistChurchOfChrist.org. You can also find us on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, Twitter, YouTube, and now also on Threads. And may the Lord bless and keep you until we're able to meet again.